As I get started, we got a text from Bob Deering today, who's in Israel, and he sends his greetings to you. And he said that he's with, and those of you who might not know, he's in Israel with Ray Hughes Ministry. There's 180 worshipers, singers, and musicians that are going to strategic places throughout Israel and releasing the song of the Lord throughout the land. He said that every time they do that, there's a momentum that they're gaining. There's a momentum that is happening. And then yesterday he said that they were in the mountains in the southern region of where they grind the incense. And he said it's most likely that the Magi came through there to get the incense that they gave to the Lord Jesus. So they're in these really strategic places. And he said that he's just amazed at what the Lord is doing together in their group. And they're transitioning to Jerusalem tomorrow. And they're going to be singing and worshiping the Temple Mount. There's layers and layers. When you look at the Wailing Wall now with the naked eye, underneath is like way down. You go way in under the city to where the actual street is that Jesus probably walked on. And so they're going to be down there worshiping with governmental approval and to be down there for 180 people to be there worshiping. And so he's really excited about the transition to Jerusalem and all to culminate on 12-12-12 just to release that. So to be in that land, and it's just over the top for him. So he's just excited. He said thank everybody for all their support and prayers and fasting on this trip, and that he just can't wait to get back and give a report of what the Lord's doing there. So amen? Amen. Amen. So for a little while here, the Lord's had me in really studying the kingdom culture and really studying our culture, the church culture, and just how the layers of it and how it all blends together and who we are as Americans and who we are as the church of Jesus Christ and how do we function in that kingdom culture. So he's had me in this for a while, did a few turn classes and talked about trading in our culture for the kingdom culture. In Matthew 6:33, oh, wait a minute. Those of you, do you have, they handed out notes. If you don't have notes, go ahead and raise your hand. Somebody will get you some notes if you don't have any notes. Raise your hand, they'll make sure they get some to you. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 16:19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. To begin to walk in our kingdom culture, to begin to understand that, to walk in the fullness of it. So I want to paint a picture for you today of these three cultures. My hope is for us to recognize the spiritual warfare that we face as Christians in these three areas, and ultimately how the Lord wants us to function as his people in the kingdom culture. So we live in the American culture, and we were born again. We were born again into the church culture, and then we need to function daily in the kingdom culture. So let's look at the American culture. The definition of culture is the ideas, customs, skills, arts, etc. of a people or group that are transferred, communicated, or passed along as in or to succeeding generations. A lot of times we don't realize that we're so immersed in our culture that we don't realize that the purpose of our culture is to pass it on to the next generation. You know, and I think about the Jews and how when they became a state again, how they kept their language. They are one of the only nations that throughout time have kept their language being displaced. So it's an amazing thing. Culture is the development, improvement, or refinement of the intellect, emotions, interests, and manners resulting in refined ways of thinking, talking, and acting that are passed on to the next generation. So all the things that we do are passed on to the next generation. Culture shock. Definition: the alienation, confusion, surprise, etc. that may be experienced by someone encountering unfamiliar surroundings in a strange city, community, or a different nation. One of the interesting things is I had culture shock within the walls of America. Several years ago, I went to Edison, New Jersey with a friend of mine from India originally, asked a prayer walk in the community because the Lord was having him plant a church there. And I had no idea that the Edison area really is a subculture of the India people. And I was just like, I was shocked. And it would be like if you went anywhere down this road, all the way down to 33 to the mall, anywhere down this way, It would be all India people except for you. And they kept teasing me. They kept asking me if I had my passport. And so I was like, man, they're going to vote me off this island tonight for sure. And it was, and they asked me how it felt, and I said, well, except for cows in the streets, it really felt like India. It was absolutely amazing. And I had no idea that I was in that type of a subculture in America. So I wrote some things down. If you're an American, chances are you have a street address, email address, web address, blog address, and tweet address. You have a cell phone unless you're way too old or way too young. And if your cell phone folds in half, it could be at least 4 years outdated. You're an American, chances are you're on a social network site or people are constantly trying to get you to be on one. If you're an American, you have a driver's license, insurance card, debit card, social security card, voter's registration, and possibly one major credit card. And if you're really fortunate, a Starbucks gold card. If you're American, chances are you make purchases, do banking, or Christmas shopping online. If you're American, you are familiar with baseball, football, basketball, volleyball, soccer, tennis, golf, and hockey. If you're American, chances are you own a laptop, at least one TV, a microwave, coffee maker, toaster, iPod, and a DVD player. If you're American, chances are you own a breaker box, mailbox, boombox, shoebox, breadbox, and you have an inbox. If you're American, chances are your bathroom has an indoor toilet and you have indoor plumbing. Your house is heated by a furnace and your house is powered by electricity. And you do your laundry in a machine. If you're American, chances are you're part of a very large percentage that does not kill your own food for dinner. Except for the hunters who go after deer. But if you're American, you could have at least one diploma. If you're American, you can recite famous lines from at least 5 movies and you own at least 20. If you own more than that, the altar is open. So, and if you're 60 years or older, you could have waited at least 5 years in line. Welcome to America. America, home of the brave and land of the free. America can be described as a place where you have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, moral and sexual freedom, political freedom, and freedom of expression, the land of opportunity. Galatians 5:13 and 14. It says, in the Amplified, it says, you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. This is an absolute amazing country with wonderful opportunities. God has a rich heritage of men and women who live selfless lives for the furthering of the gospel of Jesus. We have a rich heritage of those who served and loved the Lord. My parents came here in 1949 from Poland. Their homes were destroyed. They really didn't have anything to go back to. My dad wanted to go to Australia, which would have been kind of weird for me. I can't really do the Australian accent. But he wanted to go there. But it would have taken 26 days by boat. And they had a 2-year-old, my sister Helen. And so my mom won the argument, and they headed for America, which was only 11 days. And for many of those days, my mom did not see my dad. The men were on one floor of the boat, and women and children were on another, and only one time a day were they able to mingle together. But he got really bad seasickness, and so she thought he died. She thought, I'm going to America, and I'm a widow, and I got a 2-year-old, and she didn't. And after 5 days, he was well enough to come see her, but he was really sick. So they came to America, and through the years, I was raised in the Catholic Church, and then through a whole series of events, became a born-again Christian. And my dad and I used to argue, but there came a point when we just agreed to disagree as I loved and served them. But there was a couple of those heated arguments. And I remember saying, if you didn't want me to have a choice, you shouldn't have raised me in America. So probably not the best thing to do in a heated argument. But it was one of those things where we have that opportunity to be able to seek the Lord. And we have a rich heritage of those who are born again and who are further the gospel of Jesus Christ and have served and loved the Lord. So this is an absolute amazing country, rich in heritage. And there's a battle for that heritage. There's a battle for it. I mean, come on, somebody stole the baby Jesus out in front of the Sopin Chocolate Company. Seriously? Seriously. And so it's like, if they're not trying to get you to stop the nativity scenes, they're stealing baby Jesus. So then I put here, it says, the enemy of our souls would like nothing more than for us to stay focused on our 401k rather than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Those two verses, tell you, if you can memorize two verses, those are two of the most important ones. But the enemy wants us to focus on the American dream and the pursuit of happiness. People get out of marriages, they get out of contracts, they get out of jobs, they get out of school, they leave all kinds of things because they're not happy. And they're going to pursue happiness because that's one of our things in America that we can pursue. And there's so many things that are broken and laid down for the pursuit of happiness that shouldn't have been broken or laid down. 1 Peter 1:16 says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So that's the pursuit of holiness. If we had the pursuit of holiness instead of the pursuit of happiness, we might persevere through some things. We might hang on to some things a little bit longer. Pray through some things. The enemy wants us to be clearly American-minded and not kingdom-minded. He wants us to focus on things that serve us and pull us away from complete abandonment to Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be pulled away from that, from serving the Lord. He wants us just to focus on when things go in the economy, we're looking at the economy. And, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, that we shouldn't look at these things, but we can become consumed by Americanism. We can become consumed by things that are around us, and it destroys our peace. The enemy is after us to destroy our peace when we focus on things. He's trying to get us to get our mind and our eyes off of Jesus and look at the economy, look at our checkbook, and worry and worry and worry. When all the time that we need to really be coming after the Lord. One of the things that this last election, and the last few elections really, but this last one particularly, man, I saw the uglies come out of Christians, almost to the point of hatred, bitterness. One person in my life, I was like, you need to let this go. They were getting physically ill over this whole election thing. And Romans 13:1 says, everybody must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You know, if that's ever a verse to hang on to during any election, that's it. And find peace in that. I did something when President Obama was elected the first time. I have a picture here out of the newspaper that I laminated. It says January 22nd, 2009. And it's a picture of him being sworn in the office. I keep this on my desk. And I pray for him nearly daily. I have prayed for him a lot. And so I get into those places where no matter what happens in this election, no matter what happens with his presidency, I can say that I prayed for the man. I pray for his family. I pray for his cabinet and all the decisions that they have to make. So it keeps a little bit of the uglies down. If you pray for your leaders of the authority that God has established, it can kind of keep the Christian uglies away. There's nothing more ugly than a Christian getting ugly and the flesh arising during situations when we should be praying more than we're saying. Amen? So here's a question at the end of that point. Do you affect the American culture, or does the American culture affect you? Are you more influential in your neighborhood, in your communities, about the American culture? Are you speaking peace? Are you praying? Are you affecting your culture, or do you just sit back and allow the culture to affect you? My mom was a very avid reader. First thing she did when she came to America was always get the newspaper. And that's how she taught herself to read. She said, if I'm going to be in this culture, I'm going to be informed, and I'm going to read. And until her dying day, she would always, it was one of her loves, is to read the newspaper. Unfortunately, she read things like The Enquirer and other things like that too, but she read the newspaper and she was informed. But that was the thing she said, that I can't affect my culture, you know, I can't change things if I don't know what's going on. So she would always try to stay informed. So the next point, the church culture. The definition, the whole body of those calling themselves Christians, coming from a long and rich history, it is lived out in various forms and expressions of doctrinal beliefs and practices, worship styles and forms, preaching styles, and structures of church leadership and government. The body of Christ, those who have put their faith and hope and faith in Jesus Christ through salvation. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We all seem to have some form of church background, maybe a bit of a heritage from our parents or grandparents, or if we don't, we might have had some friends that did. So it's hard to be in America when we were growing up, when I was growing up, that somebody didn't have some type of faith expression. And the Lord has used every denomination and expression of worship. America has a rich heritage of the presence of the Lord. It's not always been an easy road, though. There was one time a friend of mine, one of my first mentors as I became a Christian, gave me this book. And he gave me a lot of books. A lot of them I still use to this day. Concordances and all those things, dictionaries. But he gave me this one. It's called The Handbook of Denominations. And I thought, thank you. What am I ever going to do with this? What I first used it for was a lot of times, and I worked in a factory for 25 years, a friend of mine would come up to me and he'd say, hey, my daughter's dating this guy and he goes to such and such church. Can you look it up in your book? Because they would want to know what he believed in. So that's kind of how I used it. And one day, the Lord really challenged me to get in here and to look in there. And what I discovered was there's 253 different denominations. There's probably even more. This is a pretty old book. And that doesn't even include the denomination of non-denomination, right? But the Presbyterians in here have 10 different ones. The Lutherans have 11. The Methodists, there's 17 different variations. And the Baptists, there's 27. I thought, man, if those denominations could just get it together, they would be really a force to be reckoned with if we could just let it go. But see, one thing I discovered in studying this book is that denominations are birthed from difference of opinion, offense, rebellion, anger, self-motivation. We have allowed this to divide the body of Christ. The church culture is rich with revival movements, great moves of God, holiness movements, incredible leaders, great worship leaders, you know, worship movements with the power of God released. How many of you enjoyed the Vineyard music when it was hot? And all the different expressions, integrity music, and all those different ones that came through. And even now, you know, I mean, it just when Bill Thompson went to be with the Lord a little over a year ago, he had 3,350 songs on his iPod. And his brother, Jim, was on a quest to listen to all of them. And one of the things, every once in a while, I check in with him and see how he's doing. He's getting close, but he was on a journey, and he goes, boy, he really liked that Misty girl. Misty Edwards from Kansas City goes, man, he must have every song she's ever done. He really likes that Misty girl. And so there's so many amazing artists in it. But even in the spite of all the differences and all the things that have tried to divide the body of Christ, there is still the mercy of God. There is still the joy of the Lord. There is still, God is still after a pure and spotless bride. And guess what? He's going to use all the denominations. He's going to bring it all together to be a pure and spotless bride. And so the Lord isn't shaken by the division, but he doesn't want it. He wants us to be healed and reconciled and move through that. See, because the church culture is also full of woundedness. It is said that the church shoots its own wounded. That's a terrible statement, but I've heard it so many times. Rather than surround ourselves when people are down and out, it's like we don't. Many have been hurt by sin in the church, and they've been disappointed by people and pastors. But see, here's the thing. We can't carry our woundedness from the church culture into the kingdom culture. You know, if we've been around the church long enough, it's tough. Church splits. And sometimes if you're an innocent bystander and there's a church split, well, which side of the split do I go to? You know, and I was involved in one time, we were young Christians, and we all appreciate this. Before I even functioned in the prophetic like I do now, I wanted to run. It was ugly. It's like, man, this is messy. Let's go to a church that's not so messy. But I really felt like the Lord wanted us to stay. He sent me to a verse in Zechariah that says, strike the shepherd, and two-thirds of the sheep will scatter, and one-third will be left in it. Well, we were part of the one-third. But he gave me that verse and said, you need to share that with the congregation. And that was before I ever knew about that stuff. And so I did. And that one third stayed in it. And the Lord brought healing, and the church is still around today, and they moved through a lot of different things. But that stuff is ugly. It's icky. You know, when people sin and leave worship leaders and pastors and all that stuff, we don't have a very good reputation in the world of how we've handled this stuff as the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is really tough to say, hey, come on in. You need to be born again. And then people look at the reputation we have, and they're thinking, man, I don't want any of that. And so the Lord has really have to move through and heal our hearts. One of the things that there was a time when I was young in the Lord, and I was working with this pastor, and he was mentoring me, and we were going once a week, evangelism, visitation, and we were doing all this stuff. He was mentoring me. Eventually, the Lord called me to be a pastor under his ministry, and I was working through that. But there was something that he did, and I was offended and all this stuff. And in the middle of the offense, I felt like the Lord gave me one of the greatest nuggets he ever gave me. He said, I will bring many men into your life to guide and lead and teach you. But always look past their shoulders onto me. So, amen. So, he gave me a real place to not put people in the wrong pedestal. He gave me a place to not stay in my woundedness. If you look past the shoulder of a man onto the Lord, you look past their shortcomings. You look past their things, and you're looking onto the Lord, then it's a lot easier to get through this stuff. You know, and I tell you, there's been some... As a pastor, I led a small church out of a denomination. It was a lot harder than, hey, Sally, we're breaking up. It was really tough. And I was naive of the whole process. And there was a lot of potential for woundedness. But the Lord would not let me stay in that place of woundedness. He wouldn't let me stay there. He said, you need to be healed of this stuff because you can't carry it further. You can't fulfill your destiny and your calling of what God wants you to do if you stay in this place of woundedness. And there's so many tools to be able to come out from that thing. Because Jesus is coming for that pure and spotless bride. And what the Lord has shown me was that we claim ownership of the idol of woundedness. Because I tell you, sometimes if a conversation comes up, you can go right, you have total recall. You can go right back to that place and say, you know what that pastor did? He did this, and then they had this meeting, and then they did this, and then they voted here, and then he did this, and then they had red carpet. You know, all these things, you have total recall. Well, if you have total recall, you are not healed of that thing. And the longer you hold on to that woundedness, it becomes an idol. It becomes something that gets in the way. It's stuck there. You're going to be stuck as long as you have that woundedness. And it's really a place to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I acknowledge this thing. I acknowledge it. How do I get rid of it? And I'm not here to say it's easy. There's a process to it sometimes. Sometimes the Lord will have you reconcile, go to that person. And other times it's just done right in your heart. But we can't move forward into the kingdom culture if we're carrying that stuff around. And some people have been carrying it around for years and years and years. I had the opportunity one time, a friend of mine called me. His mom was on her deathbed. And he had like four sisters. And it was pretty close to the time that his mom was going to pass. And he got all his sisters and his dad out of the hospital room. He said, Pastor Stan needs a little bit of time with mom. And the girls didn't want to leave. And he looked at me, and I knew what he just gave me just a little bit of time. She was already at the point where her only communication was blinking her eyes. And so I led her to the Lord through the blinking of her eyes. She had come to our service a couple different times when I was pastoring this other church. And so I led her to the Lord. And it was really beautiful when I said, you know, and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, blink your eyes. And when she blinked her eyes three times, tears rolled down her face. And so I had that. And then after about 20 minutes later, she passes, the family's all there and everything. And after the smoke cleared, her husband asked me and the family asked me to do her funeral. And I said to her husband, I said, I will on one condition. If you let me share what just happened. Because I knew an hour ago, he told me the story of how a group of elders came into his mom's deathbed and had her sign her house away to the church. I wonder why he was wounded. Wonder why he carried that stuff for 35 years, if not longer. And I thought, man, gee, no wonder this guy's a little bit offended. But knowing that history and knowing that his son set me up and he didn't know that I just led his wife to the Lord, through the blinking of eyes, I was a little nervous to tell him. knowing the place of his woundedness he was in. But I told him the story, and he said, no, that's fine, you can do it, and you can tell that story. So I don't think that he's a born-again Christian to this day, but I still pray for him. But it was trafficking through the woundedness of a man that he carried for years. And it was so quick. He was quick to tell that story, and he knew every detail, and he even knew the names of the elders. He never let go of that. So I plead with you today. There's going to come a time where we're going to have ministry time at the end, and if there's something in your heart that you still have offense from the church culture, please today come and let that thing go. Let that thing go today. Let someone in our ministry teams pray with you today and let that thing go and move forward, move past that idol of woundedness. Let's look at the next one, the kingdom culture. Walking out the kingdom culture. John 15:19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. I did a kingdom word search. Kingdom comes up 313 times in the entire Bible, 162 times in the Old Testament, and 151 in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, a lot of it is talking about different kingdoms, different things. But in the New Testament, it's about the kingdom of heaven. And in the Gospels alone, Jesus talks about 120 references to kingdom in the Gospels alone. Everything Jesus said and did was from a kingdom culture perspective. Jesus spoke the language of the kingdom. Every teaching, miracle, healing, meeting challenged the structure of the culture of the day. You know, if you really study the culture of the day, you know, with the synagogue and the religious rulers and the Roman oppression and all the things that they had, all the things that were placed, it was just an amazing culture. It was so hard to move around in that. And for Jesus to go to the synagogue and do the things that he did, to heal and stuff on the Sabbath, they were so religious about the Sabbath. And for him to be specific about doing things specifically on the Sabbath, he was at a kingdom place for a kingdom purpose. He was speaking right into the culture of the day. And he is still speaking into the culture of the day. He is speaking into our culture. When Jesus taught parables, he started most of the parables with the kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed, the servant, all the different parables. He would give them, he would go into the culture of the day, and he would teach them from an appropriate place of what things are doing in their lives and say, this is how the kingdom of heaven is like. And he would tell them a story that they could absolutely apply. But there was one parable that was different than all of them. The parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, Jesus changed it to the kingdom of heaven will be like. Will be like, because that was a futuristic one. That was a prophetic parable that was going to be in the days ahead. So he said, this one will be like. And so he changed it on him. Jesus was kingdom minded. John 14:12-14 says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, and that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, will do even greater things. Jesus was setting us up to walk in the kingdom culture. Do we really believe that verse? That verse is wonderful and troubling all at the same time. It's like, hey, man, we're going to do greater things than Jesus did. Oh, my goodness, we're going to do greater things than Jesus did. It's like, how do we get there? How do we get there? So it's a glorious verse, but it's a very troubling verse. And do we live that out? Is there any account in our lives or ministry where we can confidently say, through the power of God, this was something that we did that was greater than Jesus did? Do you have a list at home of all the things that you did that were greater than Jesus did? According to this verse, we should. We should all have a list of all the things that we did that are greater than Jesus did. Because he was setting us up to walk in the kingdom culture. He was setting us up. Jesus raised the bar really high, but he gave us the keys to do it. In Matthew 16:19, he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You know, is that available to us? The binding and the loosing. Do we walk in that kind of kingdom authority? Do we walk in that authority? So he's given us the keys. So I like these keys. They're old skeleton keys, but I keep it in my office as a reminder that he's given me the keys to the kingdom, that I don't have to settle to stay in woundedness. I don't have to settle to stay in stuff, that he's given me the keys of the kingdom that I can get my way out of this stuff. And we need to walk in that more and more. One of the things is that, when I think about whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's a thing where many of us have been affected by word curses. And it's an incredible thing when we acknowledge it and we recognize it. And all of a sudden we have the ability to say, Lord, I just take authority over that thing, that word curse, known and unknown, spoken and unspoken. We just send it back to the source of its origin and rename it and the blessing of the Lord. And we just take care of that thing. And all of a sudden we feel the effect in our lives that that's been changed. Well, guess what? You just walked in that kingdom operation. You just walked in that binding and loosening. There was something that was bound on you, a curse, but you just loosed it off of you. Amen? And so that's one of those things where to have that understanding. And then there's this whole thing with can Christians be bound by a curse and all this stuff? And we kind of have to traffic through some of those hard questions at times. Well, I worked in a factory for 25 years and at Indiana Carton Company, and it was I got saved about a third of the way through, and it was an interesting transition when you all are the one that cusses a lot and has the dirty jokes, and all of a sudden you're the born-againer. And it was an interesting journey, but walking through that, I remember having to be able to minister to a lot of different people at times, and just it was a tough way to walk through it. But there was this one particular guy who would... He would describe this voodoo doll that he made of me, and everybody thought it was funny but me. And I had a brown shirt with a hat with a cross on it, and I wore red flannel shirts and blue jeans at the time, and kind of the uniform of the day. And he described that doll as that. So when I left the factory, the Lord really made a way, and I left. And I felt like the Lord was saying, don't touch him, but give him this warning. He used to sabotage the machine. We worked on the same machine, and he used to do all kinds of stuff. But I said, it's all on your shoulders now. The production is all on your shoulders, and good luck with that. And a few weeks after that, I began to have excruciating pain in my shoulders to the point where I couldn't sleep, to the point where I could not even raise my arm like this. And I couldn't think of anything that I had done. And a friend of mine, I was with, I was under a pastor at the time, and another friend of ours in Winona Lake area did a deliverance conference. The other pastor wasn't able to go. So he said, come on down, and I'll give you a shortened version of it. So we went down there, and he's always, he really sees into the spiritual realm. So I'm a little nervous at times when he would say, can I pray for you? I'd be like, why? What do you see? Is there a demon on my shoulder, He actually would see this stuff. But he began to pray for me, and he touched my shoulder as if you would touch a burner on a stove. And he went, oh! He said, somebody put a curse on you, on your shoulders, from someone you used to work with. So I didn't debate whether Christians can have curses and all these things. I know that something had bound me, and through prayer, I was loosed. And I, all the way home, I'm like raising my hand and praising, and the other pastor's like, drive first, pray second, Keep your hands on the wheel. And so do we walk in that kind of understanding? Do we know that we have that kingdom ability to be able to bind and loose that stuff? We don't have to live in our woundedness. We don't have to live in tolerated stuff. We don't have to. Jesus has come to set us free, and we are free indeed. And I think there's so many of us who live tolerated lives. We tolerate this stuff. And the Lord is saying, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Bind and loose that stuff. Get rid of it. So I want to look at some, real quick, at some kingdom keys today. So born again in John 3, 1 through 7, there's a whole story about Nicodemus and how he was a governing ruler, religious ruler. And he came to Jesus at night, Jesus said, you must be born again. And our culture says, make your own way. You can work your way to heaven. And all these different things. But the kingdom culture says you must be born again. And one of the guys in the factory would come up to me one time, and he called me arrogant. And he said, you born againers, you came up with this catchphrase. And I said, it's in the Bible. It was a command from Jesus. He said, oh, it was not. And so I showed it to him. And he didn't really know what to do with that at that point. But I love when people call you out on something and you can substantiate it through Scripture. That's the greatest thing that you can do. The next one is kingdom giving. In Luke 21, 1 through 4, the widow's offering, the widow's mite. What an incredible story of that she gave everything she had. So our culture tends to give with conditions. We give out of our comfort at times. Kingdom givers change the spiritual atmosphere. When you're a kingdom giver, it changes everything. The next one, supernatural provision. In Matthew 14, 13 through 21, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. You know, that's an amazing story of when he feeds the 5,000. You know, a little boy's lunch, a few fish and a little bit of bread, and he feeds them, and they pick up 12 basketfuls. The number of government they pick up, that many in the baskets. You know, and then I love in Matthew 17 with the temple tax, and that's where they question Jesus about paying taxes. So he sends Peter fishing and tells him to catch a fish and open its mouth. I could hear Peter grumbling all the way to do that. You know, and how much time did that take from the time he left Jesus to go and get his fishing equipment to go and do this? We read scripture sometimes and it's so quick in the story, but this had to take a little bit of time. And when he caught the fish, so I asked the Lord one time, I said, why did you have to send him to do that? What was the lesson in that? And I felt like the Lord told me that it was a collision of the kingdom. It was a collision between natural and supernatural provision. Natural provision was the fish. Supernatural provision was the coin in its mouth. And he was trying to teach Peter that there's a collision, that we tend to look towards natural provision, but God is wanting to provide for us through supernatural provision. So there was a collision there. And when we walk in the kingdom understanding, there's a collision every time we tithe, every time we sow into the kingdom. There's a collision of the natural and supernatural provision that God has for us. Amen? There was a time when I was pastoring a smaller church, and we had given away all our money to do some evangelism in the neighborhood that where we were at. And over the next several months, there was rolls of money appeared, just like large bills of money and a rubber band shoved in a box that we took our offering in. And we were a smaller church, 30, 40 people, and I love what my kids did. Well, it wasn't Bill, it wasn't Kathy, it wasn't us. They went through the whole list. Well, it wasn't anybody in the church who had that kind of money to be able to do that. But over the next several months, there were thousands of dollars that had come in. It was an absolutely supernatural provision. You know, and there's been times I hear a story where people will be collecting some money in an envelope, and then the next time they open it up, there's more money. Next time they open it up, there's more money. So put some money in an envelope and test that. I've heard that so many times. It's like, forget the debit card, man. Let's go back to putting some more money in envelopes. Divine revelation. I love Matthew 16, where Peter's confession of Christ, when he says to him, you know, where Peter, that when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Peter, that did not come from your own mind. That came from revelation from the Father. Revelation from the Father. So our kingdom culture, we can walk in revelation from the Father. You know, when you get that nugget from the Lord and you're reading the scripture and all of a sudden the light goes on and you get that revelation, it is a kingdom thing. It is a wonderful thing. When you get that revelation from the Lord, we just stand on that. And our culture says, wow, you're pretty smart. Kingdom culture says, just walk this way. Walk in that revelation. Walk in it. Raising the dead. Matthew 9, 23 to 26. Raising the dead girl. Our culture still tries to give medical accounts. Kingdom culture says, arise and walk. Arise and walk. You know, there's so many stories of pastors in other countries that have raised hundreds from the dead. You know, and there was a couple times where the Lord said, I want you to pray for that person. And I'm like, okay, Lord, they're already embalmed, and I don't know, you know. And so it's a challenge to us. You know, does he really want us to walk in that? If he said back to that verse, we'll do even greater things than Jesus did. How many people did in the Gospels did he raise from the dead? You know, Lazarus and the widow's son, and, you know, all these different ones, the girl, all these different people he raised from the dead. We're supposed to walk in greater things than him. So we should have a list of the people that we keep in contact with because they're dead and now they're alive because we prayed for them. Amen? Next one is divine rest. Our culture says take a nap or a pill or a vacation or something. Kingdom culture says, go to Jesus. Take his yoke upon you. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And that's what Jesus talks about in that, in Matthew 11. And in supernatural invasion in Matthew 17, the transfiguration of Jesus. You know, he had glory clothes on. I don't think we can fully comprehend the transfiguration of Jesus. But he was giving them a little bit of insight into the glory of the Lord. He always wants us to do that, to walk in the fullness of it. You know, Jesus gave us a little bit of that. But when you have that dream, that supernatural dream, a vision, an angel visitation, miracle, guess what? Those are divine collisions. The glory of the Lord has come upon you. Those are glory moments. Grab a hold of those. The kingdom of God has come. When you're walking in that stuff, it is there. It is accessible for you. Assessing the glory. In John 17, he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Are we walking out our gifts and our calling, accessing the glory of God? You know, are we accessing the glory of God? Are we giving that glory? Are we getting tapping into the glory he already gave us for unity? He said, I've already given them to them. I've already given you the glory. So the Lord wants us to walk in this stuff. We need to get rid of our woundedness, stop being so American and be more kingdom-minded, and really walk in what the Lord has for us. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. And how big is your faith? What do you believe in God for? Are you believing God for the suddenlies? Are you asking for miracles in your life? There's a lot of family members that I have that are not saved yet. And, you know, are we asking the Lord for those? Are we contending? Are we writing their name down and waiting for them to get saved? What are we contending for? What are we believing God for? The big things. Do we live and function in the American culture? Are you stuck mainly in the church culture? Have you let go of the idol of woundedness? Are you moving about and walking in the kingdom culture, accessing the glory that's available to you? Are you walking in that? You know, when you have a passport, you have you have clearance to go about business in another country. You've been cleared, and you can walk in that culture, and you've been approved, and it's okay for you to be there. Do you have a kingdom passport? You've been approved, and it's not just for 10 years. It's for as long as you want it. You've been cleared. The Lord has stamped it, and you're good to go. You have that kingdom passport. Mike, I want you. Come on up. I'll trade you mics if you want to trade back. I'm just going to pray, and I really just want you to search your heart. And I want to have a little bit of ministry time just to be able to have the pastoral team and the current prophetic and healing teams to come up. And what I'm asking you today for is if there's something in this America culture that the Lord has highlighted to you that maybe is a little bit too much of an emphasis in your life, or that's something that the Lord really wants you to lay down or that he's highlighting to you, I'm going to ask that you would come up and have somebody pray with you. And that the area of the church woundedness, I'm just going to ask that let today be the day that you forgive and that you let go and that you move beyond that and that you're able to receive all that the Lord has for you to walk out that kingdom culture, to access everything that's available and to not have anything hinder you today. So don't leave in this place with that idol of woundedness in your pocket. So you know what? It's pretty comfortable and I'm going to hang on to it. So come and let go of that thing today and allow someone on our ministry team just to pray with you and to bless you in that. And if there's something in that kingdom culture that you want to walk in that stuff, the suddenlies of God and the miracles of God and the glory of God, and there's things that you want to access, that we want that stuff, come and say, Lord, I want this stuff. I want all that you have for me, God. I want it all. I want the whole package. I don't want to settle for anything less than all that you have for me, God. So, Lord, we come this day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have made available to us, Lord. Father, we thank you for forgiveness, Lord. We thank you that we can forgive. Lord, I ask that those who are in any form of woundedness, Lord, I ask today that this would be the day that they lay that down. This would be the day for true and absolute forgiveness, for moving beyond that, Lord. Father, if there's anything that you've highlighted from the American culture today, God, Lord, I ask that we would lay that down and move closer to your kingdom culture, God. And this day, Lord, we put our hands out to receive all that is that you have for us today, God. We say yes and amen, Lord. Release your glory upon us, God. Release your glory upon us, Lord. Release the signs and wonders, the dreams and visions and all the prophetic, all the things that you want us to walk in, Lord. That this would be a day, Lord, that we could say, this is on my list of the things that is greater than what Jesus did. Lord, help us to build that list, to walk in the fullness of all that you have for us in that, God. We say yes to you this day, Lord, all that you have for us. Let your glory come upon us, God. Let your glory come upon us, Lord. We say yes to you this day, Lord. We say yes to your kingdom culture. We say yes to accessing the glory that's available to us. We say yes to your kingdom passport to function in the fullness of your kingdom, Lord. We say yes to you today, Lord. We say yes. Go ahead and pray and just release those of you who need to leave, and then I'm just going to continue to pray for those that are down here. So Lord, we thank you for this day, the day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it, Lord. We thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our lives and all that you've done. Release your glory upon us, God. As we go from this place, Lord, we ask your safety to be upon us. We ask your grace to be upon us. And your strength as we trust and rest in you. In Jesus' name.